John 17, verses 20 through 23. Jesus is speaking. I do not ask only for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. The Word of God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not shake your head in condemnation and let us wallow in the sin and the destruction that we had. But you are a God who wrote yourself into the story. You came near because you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You came to seek and save that which was lost. You came with a promise that you are making all things new. And that started with the rescuer, Jesus Christ, who entered the darkness as the light, to lead us out of the darkness into marvelous light for eternity, to sit at the Father's table, a place where we will belong, that we will be loved, and a place that will cause our hearts to overflow with joy in fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all who have put their faith in you. Father, we come to you because you care for us. We come to you because you have said to come and cast our cares on you. We come to you because we are weak and you are strong. We are confused and you are wise. We are jaded and you see clearly. Father, we lift up this morning Lori Burns. She's having struggles physically. Lord, I pray that you would give the doctors clarity what is going on. Lord, give her strength in her body. Father, give her mind rest and her emotions comfort. But most of all, in all of this, in her weakness, in her pain, in her limitations, that you would cause her heart to grow closer to Jesus, to realize how much she needs Jesus. That this world is not her home. That sin and death does not have the final word. But Christ is Lord of creation and will make all things new. Teach her to trust you. May we as a congregation be faithful to love those in need physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. May we have compassion on our brothers and sisters, and compassion on our neighbors, and compassion on the strangers. May we have mercy, may we forgive, because you have had mercy and you have forgiven us. May we have the heart of Jesus to our friends, our families, our neighbors, and the strangers that we meet, because you are good and your love endures forever. In the name above all names, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. November 4th, in 1952, Adlai Stevenson lost the presidential election to Dwight D. Eisenhower. 2 days later, he gave what is considered the granddaddy of all concession speeches. The New Yorker itself called Stevenson the most beautiful loser. Stevenson's words were as follows. It is traditionally American to fight hard before an election. It's equally traditional to close ranks as soon as possible where the people have spoken. That which unites us as American citizens is far greater than that what divides us by political parties. I urge you all to give to General Eisenhower the support he will need to carry out the great tasks that lie before him. I pledge mine, though we vote as many, we pray as one. These poignant words transformed the tone of the 1950s Democratic Party, and many historians who look back on those times say that Stevenson's words and grace set the stage for JFK to ultimately win the Oval Office in 1960. Such words cause us, as we look back, to ask the question, what unites us as Christians, as those who belong to Jesus? What are the essentials, Ocean Park, that unite the disciples of Jesus? Baptists and Brethren, Presbyterians and Anglicans, what brings us together? To find that answer, if you're not already there, turn to John 17, 20 through 23, page 903 in your Pew Bible. If you'll notice, you might see chapter 17 is maybe in the margins or in the header of your Bible. It says, Jesus' High Priestly Prayer. To set a little context, this is the night before Good Friday, Maundy Thursday, and Jesus have gathered his disciples together to celebrate one final Passover, but Jesus transforms this Passover to focus on him, his life, and his coming death. And he prays. And we, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, moving through the Apostle John, have a transcript of what Jesus prays. He prays in verses 1 through 6 or 5 through him for himself. Then the middle section, he prays for his disciples. And then what is honestly mind-blowing from 20 to 26, he prays for you and he prays for me. He says he prays for the ones that will believe on account of these, his apostles, that he has commissioned to go into all the world and to tell of the good news of great joy. He's praying for us and all who have believed the words of the apostles for the last 2,000 years. So yes, brothers and sisters, Jesus is in heaven praying for you right now, but you can see where he prayed for you. And that night in the upper room, before he gave his life as a sacrifice, atoning sacrifice for many. What binds us together as Christians? What holds us together? Is it our understanding of baptism, understanding of church or spiritual gifts or whatever it may be? What actually unites us together is both truth and purpose. To be able to let the world know who God is and what he has done. But as we try to endeavor to figure out what unites us, this can almost be a dangerous proposition because it's powerful if we have the correct thing that we're united for, because if we come together around the correct thing, this is a powerful witness. But the danger is if we unite about the wrong thing, it can be a poison to the souls of many. So, I want to present before you today, my big idea is Christian unity is only found by loving and living out the gospel. Christian unity is only found by loving and living out the gospel. And how do we do this? We're united by truth and we're united by purpose. We're united by truth and we're united by purpose. Because Christian unity is found only by truth and purpose, living out and loving the gospel. Let's take a look at the first point here that Jesus is emphasizing to us in verse 20 and 21. I'll read them again. I do not ask for these only, these apostles, these disciples that are in the upper room that fateful night when Jesus would be betrayed and arrested and the next day he would be crucified. I don't only ask for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the written, the word of the apostles that we have been given. That they, notice the first thing that Jesus prays, that they may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Christian unity cannot exist without knowing what it is that unites genuine disciples of Jesus together. Is that found in a common theology, Reformed theology or Wesleyan theology? Is Christian unity found in a shared morality that we have, a Judeo-Christian ethic, morality? Is it based on a creed or confession, on the Apostles' Creed, the London Baptist Confession, the Baptist Faith and Message, the Westminster? Or is it a mutual ethic that we have? We're pro-life, we're pro-child, we're pro whatever it may be. What unites us together? Theology, morality, creeds, confessions, ethics. Sadly, as Christians, we far too often get united together over the lowest common denominator. You turn on the Heresy Channel and televangelists and prosperity preachers who teach Jesus wants to bless you with your best life now. And they tell you to name it and claim it, and they preach a health and wealth and prosperity gospel. We follow Jesus. Why? To get what we really want. Jesus is not the end. Jesus is not the reward. Knowing God and being with Him is not. My Mercedes is what I really want, and Jesus is the cosmic butler, the magical divine genie who, if we say the right prayers and give enough and plant that seed money, He's going to give us a nice car, a skinny waistline, a big house, a good job, and a happy marriage. When we go to the least common denominator, it's not pretty. What about just the divine in general? Islam follows Allah. Buddhism follows the divine. Judaism loves Yahweh. Oprah believes that God is love and God is in all things. If we agree with love God, the question becomes, which God is it? Is it deistic? Is it theistic? Is it pantheistic? Is it panentheistic? Is it the God of therapeutic moralistic deity? Or is it the eternal triune God? Unfortunately, paying allegiance to the lowest common denominator theology provides no spiritual nourishment and no direction. It leaves us like chaff that is tossed to and fro about the ever-shifting winds. It leaves us rudderless in an ocean of relativity as the moral current takes us to and fro. But the question is, what is it that binds together Christians and gives us unity according to Jesus? Not the televangelist, not your grandma, not your small group leader, not your pastor, though many of those are faithful, but according to Jesus. Notice verse 21. I do not ask for these only, but those who believe in me, and then here, through their word. The word of this word that Jesus is referencing is the truth of the Father that has been given to Jesus, who came to declare the truth, has been commissioned, imparted to the disciples to go into the world and tell this good news of great joy, which is for all people. Notice in chapter 17, verse 14. Towards the end of verse 14, it says, I have given them your word. Jesus, remember, he's praying to the Father. I have given them your word. A little earlier in verse 6, towards the end, they have kept your word. Verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is praying for all who will believe God's message that was revealed from the Father to Christ, entrusted to the Gospels, and in other words, the Gospel. The message of the Gospel is the good news, not what we get from God, or how we feel because we're with God, or how good our lives are, because that is just the equivalent of selling Amway. The question, I have a buddy who was approached by an Amway salesman, are you happy with your life? Buy our cleaning products, whatever it may be. Whether it's Amway or LuLaRoe or Pampered Chef, or if you sell any of those, I apologize. Ultimately, the gospel is not a consumer pitch to make money, to feel better, and to be happy with your life. The gospel is a declaration, actually, of what Jesus has done to reconcile a broken, fallen world that has rebelled against Him and a God who is righteous and holy. Because the two cannot come together, because if so, the holiness of God would consume sinners. Like if we NASA shot a rocket towards the sun, what would happen? It would consume the rocket because the sun is so strong. It's not the fault of the sun. It's because the rocket is consumed. If a sinner comes into the presence of a holy God, we're destroyed. But our God is righteous and holy to make a way for those who have sinned to come into the presence of a holy, righteous God. And that's good. That's really good. But what has Jesus did? What has Jesus done? Excuse me. For through Christ, we both have access in one Spirit, Holy Spirit, to the Father. So then, they are no longer strangers and aliens. These sinners, like in our children's story, who rebelled and who were broken, were no longer strangers and aliens and orphans and enemies, but you are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You now belong. We sing, Jesus, thank you. I was once your enemy, now I'm seated at your table. I belong in the Father's house. Not because what I have done, because the prodigal son went to a far country and sinned. The older son stayed home and sinned. And it was the grace and the mercy of the Father that called them both to the table and a place to belong, to have joy and fellowship with the goodness of the Father. This good news, how do we receive this? This is built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets who declared the heart of God and what He had done. Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. And this is the gospel says, there's nothing behind me right now. You see nothing. Unless you are united around the gospel, Christian unity is impossible. Let me say it again. Unless you're united around the gospel, Christian unity is impossible. You can be united as Christians who have really good doctrine. And you can be united about really good theologians like Calvin and Luther, all the guys I have in my office and I like to read. But you can be united around them and miss the gospel. You can be united about going to the nations and being missionaries and Judson and Hudson and all these amazing people who have brought it. And you can talk about missions and all that stuff. But if you're not united around the gospel, it's a problem. But here's the question, begs the question, right? What is the gospel? Hey, look, and I have a slide behind me. The gospel is God, man, Jesus response. Four words, God, man, Jesus response. God, He is right. Well, let me go back. He is righteous and holy. As the Apostles' Creed said, He's the creator of all things. He's holy. He's righteous. He's worthy of glory, honor, and praise. He is the creator of all that is good and beautiful and true. His glory is reflected in good food and good music and good relationships. Joy. And this is the message that the apostles have brought us. This is the message that we have heard from Him, from Jesus, who came from the Father, and we proclaim to you that God is light, purity, holy, righteousness, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And darkness is sin, corruption, tainted. God is holy and just, and He will never ignore or tolerate sin. The second word is man. All people, though we have been created good and declared good by the Father in the garden, because of the sin and rebellion of Adam and Eve, we have been plunged into sin and by nature now rebel against God. From birth, we are alienated from God, hostile to God, and subject to His punishment. This is the heaviness of the gospel that says all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And what happens? The wages of sin is death. Don't read the rest. That's coming. God, man, Jesus. Man's sinful rebellion brings death and separation and corruption. It was the mercy of God that made Adam and Eve leave the garden because God's holiness would consume them. And it was His mercy that made them leave and put a cherub, an angel, warrior angel, in the garden to protect them from coming back into the presence of God because it would destroy them. And God loved His creation too much. But even in that curse, God made a promise that a descendant of the woman would crush sin and death. And this is our third word, is Jesus. Jesus, because of God's great love, God sent His Son Jesus, fully God and fully man, to redeem His people. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitute death on the cross to bear the punishment of God for sin. For our sake, 2 Corinthians says, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. He was punished, though He was not guilty, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our punishment and He gives us His righteousness. And then on the third day He rose from the dead to declare He was who He said He was and He did what He said He did and He now gives life. I overcame death. Death can't hold me, nor can it hold all those who are united to me and I give them life. They themselves will rise again. Heaven is not just a place where we float around in spirits. Heaven is a real place, as Roland read to us. We'll have real bodies and we'll eat real food and we'll work real jobs. But they're not going to be corrupted and tainted by sin. It's not going to be, we're not going to weep and wail because of the things are not right. It will be pure and clean, and we will enjoy the presence of God with His people like it was in the garden, only better. The garden was like the trailer, and New Heavens and New Earth is the movie. And it's not like those trailers that only the good things are in the trailers and then the movie's terrible. It's like those things, the trailers, like blows your mind, like this movie's incredible. But how do we receive the benefits of Jesus? This is the most important thing, is response. How does a person respond to this news of God's holiness, of man's sinful rebellion, of Christ's death and resurrection? Two ways. Jesus told us, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Doesn't say be a good person. Doesn't say dance your way down the aisle and your side will be able to do it next week in the offering. Doesn't say do things for charity. He doesn't say be really good, be better than your neighbor and you can compare yourself to them and get in and they're out. He says repent and believe. Repent means to relinquish your rights to sovereignty over your life, to renounce your citizenship in the kingdom of you. Your life is not your own. And you say, I turn from my sinful rebellion, living for my glory, my ways, my pleasure, and I turn to Jesus. And I trust who Jesus is and what He has done. And it says, repent and believe. Turn away from our rebellion and turn and trust the promises of God that say, Jesus loved me and he died for me and he gives me his life and I will follow him in my thoughts and my words and my deeds all the days of my life. And though I stumble and then though I fall and though my sins are many, his mercy is more. And then we'll say, praise the Lord. Ocean Park, do you trust the gospel? Do you love the gospel that says that your rebellion is much, but his mercy is more? If the answer is no, Jesus says, come unto me today. Today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sin, put your faith in Jesus, and follow in baptism, showing what Jesus has done in my heart. Unless you are anchored by the truth of the gospel, you will be doomed to forever drift in the sea of relativity. You will wander aimlessly along paths of isolation and false unity, saccharine for your soul, salt water that will slowly kill you. But if you say, yes, Chris, I trust the gospel, but I struggle. Like the man who came to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Proclaim the gospel. Learn the gospel. Bring forth a life that is consistent with the gospel. Put to death that sin in your life, that nature that desires the wrong thing, by starving it. And feed the flames of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Seek to grow in communion with Jesus by reading his word, in prayer. Find unity with the body of Christ by using your spiritual gift and receiving the spiritual gifts of others, that we would know and trust and believe the authentic word of God. Why is this so important? Why do we need to know the truth and love the truth and live the truth and proclaim the truth? Look at verse 21. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. The gospel is not about not going to hell. The gospel is not about experiencing your best life now. The gospel is not about being free from suffering, free from pain. The gospel is not reunited with our dearly departed loved ones on the front porch, sitting in a rocking chair, drinking sweet tea or the beverage of your choice. Though we will do that in the new heavens and the new earth for those who have been united by Jesus. As Piper said, if you could go to heaven and you could have whatever you want and have a body that is free from pain and you would be able to see your loved ones that have gone before you, but Jesus isn't there, would it be heaven? The answer is no. The reward is knowing and being known by God. And when that happens, the cascade, it changes how we look. Ginger and I were texting last night about the gospel, and the goal of the gospel is knowing God and being sustained by God. And we look in Romans chapter 8 that says, and that though the sufferings of this world, the real, genuine sufferings of the world, are not worth comparing to the glory that is to come. This is why missionaries like Wendy can go into Africa at 67 years old, live in a hut that's infested by bugs, because she knows that my comfort in this life or my discomfort in this life is only temporary, but the glory of Jesus is eternal because of what Jesus has done. And I trust him. And nobody can take Jesus away from me. As Romans says, not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. Nothing can take Jesus away from me because of the love of God in Christ. That is the gospel declared at Calvary and shown victorious by the empty tomb. That is the gospel that needs to unite us. Anyone who tells you otherwise does not know the gospel, does not love the gospel, and they're peddling a false gospel for profit Or as they say, I can't fly on a plane with all the demons. I have to have my own plane that costs $30 million. And they bilk and extort people to be able to do that. This is what Jude is telling us. Last we saw, the false gospel is sinister and it sneaks in undetected because they wear the right clothes, they say the right things, they walk like a duck, they quack like a duck, but they're not a duck, they're wolves. The gospel is the good news of what God has done to bring creation back in harmony and peace with its creator. And here it is. To compromise the gospel is to lull the lost world into treasuring their sin that separates them from God and being comfortable in their rebellion. That is the most unloving thing we can do. To counterfeit the gospel is to deceive one's spiritual taste buds into thinking they're being satisfied by good food, but they're slowly and methodically poisoning your soul. Brothers and sisters, Christian unity is only found by loving the gospel. We're united by the truth of who God is and what He has done. Sending Christ to reconcile us, bring us back into right relationship. So what should we do then? We're united by truth, united by purpose. Verses 22 and verse 23, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they, us, may be one, even as we are one, as the Father and the Son are one, I in them and they in me, that they may become perfectly one. Faith in the gospel, trusting the gospel, loving the gospel, unites God's people together in a relationship. The Christian life, no matter how many people want to tell you, I don't go to church because it's me and the Holy Trinity, we have been brought into relationship. Look at all the metaphors in the scriptures. There's one vine, many branches. That vine is Jesus, his branches are his people. Many different traditions, many different cultures, many different places, many different times. There's one shepherd, and there's many sheep. There's one father, and there's many, this beautiful tapestry of adopted brothers and sisters from every tribe and tongue and every nation. And there will be a day when we get together for a family get together and we'll all be able to praise the Lord in our own tongue and know what everybody else is saying. It's the reverse of Babel, and we'll glorify God. And like Audio Adrenaline said in the early 90s, we're going to go in the backyard and we're going to play football and we're going to eat at the table, and it's all because of what Jesus has done. And it's going to be great. And we're united together. But having one vine and one shepherd and one father, how are these branches supposed to grow? How are the sheep and the flock to move together as one? How are the children in this family of God, in this big house with many rooms, to live together as one family? We have a responsibility. One, or verse 22, that the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. The Father has given the Son glory, and now this glory, the Son, Jesus, has given to his disciples, and they have a job. They have a responsibility. They have a duty. They don't just sit back and sing kumbaya. They're to work. Like soldiers and farmers, they're to go and do this work. The church has been given the responsibility of bringing the glory of God's name. Not our name, not Chris's name, not John Piper's name, not whoever else's name that you like, fill in your blank with your favorite theologian or podcaster or whoever. We don't bring their name, we bring the glory of Jesus' name. Because who God is and what He has done. For He so loved the world that He sent His only Son. This glory is the manifestation of His character and the person through the special revelation. In the Old Testament, we see this temporary means that we would see God's glory manifested. It was in the burning bush in the wilderness when Moses stumbled across this bush, God's glory was demonstrated. It was in the lightning and the glory above Mount Sinai as God imparted Moses the Ten Commandments. It's in the Shekinah glory that consumed and filled the temple, even so much that it was so thick that Moses couldn't even go inside. And this is the glory that was proclaimed through the mouthpiece of the prophets and the priests and the apostles. And the deepest and fullest way that God's glory has been revealed is in Jesus. Notice verse 6 in John 17. I have it underlined in my Bible. I have manifested your name, your glory, your honor. The Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. Magnified be your name. I want your reputation to be known to the people who you've gave me out of this world. Jesus revealed the heart of God. And Scripture tells us that God loves His people so much that He sent Jesus to redeem them from their sins, bring them into the fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus accomplished His mission. Now He gives us the mission. We have the task of bringing God's glory, His fame, His honor into all the earth. Missions exist because worship doesn't. We go into the nations at great risk to ourselves. Why? Because they don't know the glory of Jesus who saves. And we do this at great cost, knowing that we go empowered by the Holy Spirit, prepared by the Holy Spirit to make much of Jesus like the Holy Spirit does. We will never be able to make Jesus known if we are bickering and fighting and backbiting and turning our noses up to other Christians we don't think are worthy of us. Ocean Park, if you are more interested in your doctrinal superiority, your political viewpoint, or obscure theological minutiae, then you're taking the glory of God and you're slandering it. Are your theological hobby horses more important than sharing the gospel with your friends and neighbors? Or bashing your brothers and sisters? Is having your political party in power and getting the media to respect you more important than the glory of God in Christ? The church has not been commissioned to have political party or get winning an argument or fueling personal delusions of self-righteousness. The church has been given the task of bringing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which alone can save, into the deepest, darkest places on earth, including our hearts. Places we don't even know. Each week, I love that Roland read today, and Roland mentioned this, but each week we pray for different gospel-loving churches. Churches from Maryland to Michigan to Mandarin. Churches from the D.C. Beltway to the I-4 corridor to Atlantic Avenue. Churches that overflow with 3,000 people and churches who get excited when they break 50. Churches with Korean people and churches with country people. We pray for Southern Baptists, Reformed Baptists, and Independent Baptists. For Presbyterians and Brethren and E-Free and non-denominational. Why? Because these churches love the gospel. And they're committed to bringing the glory of God into a world that is shrouded in the dark of night, is confused by the insanity of the lies of Satan. Unity among these churches does not mean we are identical. Often quote I have, but we put in our members' meeting, in the essentials, unity. And the non-essentials, liberty. And all things, charity. We may disagree on non-essential doctrines. Doctrines that are important, such as baptism, church government, spiritual gifts, election, the number of ordinances, all these kind of things. And honestly, these are important things, but they're not the most essential. Who God is, who we are, the nature of Scripture, and that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We, brothers and sisters, of love to the gospel, which is the essential. The authority of God's inspired word declares that salvation, again, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In this gospel, there can be nothing less than unity. Yet the way believers treat one another is an essential component of preaching Jesus to the world. I have been on and off of Twitter 3 or 4 times. I am now on Twitter and I'm only following sports, the Jaguars. And it's depressing. But I tell you, it's not as depressing as to see Christian Twitter in pompous, arrogant hubris attack one another. We cannot only stand for doctrine. Ligon Duncan says, a faithful Presbyterian who loves the gospel, we must work for unity. We cannot compromise the truth of the gospel to achieve unity, for the gospel is what draws us out of the isolation of sin into fellowship with God. However, we must not sacrifice love for truth. I came across this quote by Justin Gibney. I shared it with Matt Owen at Community Bible. I said, a ministry that's focused on doctrine but lacks love is lacking truth too. Listen, doctrine's really important. Paul tells Timothy, watch your teaching. In other words, watch your doctrine, because by it you ensure salvation to you and your listeners. Doctrine is important. You know my office. I have lots of books. I love to read. I love to study doctrine. But I love the gospel most. I love Jesus and what He's done. When we address people harshly and lack grace, we're likely to overlook the whole of their situation and ignore our own faults. Consequence, we only deal with a part of the truth and we become hypocritical. In order to be completely truthful, we must be conscious of our own faults and extend grace to others. How and why? Just as God has extended grace to us. It's really, really important. When God's people cherish the truth and love one another, the world sees something that is beautiful and divinely given. And what are the results as time is waning rapidly? So, verse 20, end of 21, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as I had loved me, as you have loved me, in verse 23. Ocean Park. Jesus has told us when we love the gospel, we've been brought into a family. And how we love the family of God is a witness to who God is and what He has done. In other words, to His glory. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. It's about 5 chapters to the left, page 900 in your pew Bibles. And this is really important. Highlight it, underline it, put it on your Pinterest boards, tweet it. Take all the skills you learned this weekend and do some art with it. Tattoo it on your forehead. No, I probably don't do that. That would be weird. He says this, Jesus speaking at the beginning, a new commandment I give you, that you what? Love one another. And how does He qualify that? The standard of love, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And what is the result? What is the goal? What is the end point? By this, all people will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. Believers' unity is not self-generated, nor is it the end of itself. We come together, we don't talk about anything, but we go around the fire and sing Kumbaya. Unity within the body of Christ is for the purpose of magnifying Christ and demonstrating His glory. No, verse 21, that the world may believe that you have sent me, that they see who Jesus is, sent from the Father to reconcile, to seek and save the lost.
When Jesus followers genuinely love the gospel and live out the gospel, it shows to the world a unity like none other. Adley Stevenson is long gone. He has passed away, but his spirit of unity as Americans is long gone. It has shown in the last, 10 years? Probably even shorter than that. How political parties cannot unite us as a nation. Even our citizenship can't unite us as a nation or as a people. Hollywood can't unite us. The university can't unite us. You look at the fleeting glimpse we have of unity after 9/11 and how quickly that splintered. Sports can't unite us. Education cannot unite us. Science cannot unite us. But when the gospel changes hearts, and it reconciles strangers, and it makes enemies brothers and sisters, when Jews and Palestinians come together in Christ, when the tribes in northern Sudan and southern Sudan come together in Christ, when we see in the Civil War and Jim Crow South, when men and women, black and white, come together as equals, while the rest of the church is divided and petty and following a false gospel, when they can come together, it shows what the gospel can do. And it proves to a watching world who Jesus is and what He has done. And then the end of 23, so that the world may know that You have sent Me and love them as You have loved Me. It's an incredible statement. The Maker of heaven and earth loves us, and no sin or corruption in our life that we have rebelled can change the love and the mercy of a good God who saved us. As we read in our call to worship, John, 1 John 3:1, Beloved, what manner of the love the Father has bestowed onto us, what that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. If God can show love and mercy and grace to sinners such as you and I, why can't we do the same? Yesterday, we looked at Matthew chapter 18 in our seminar. It's a parable of a servant who had a monumental debt, $100,000, something they could never pay off, and the king forgave them. But that slave went to another slave who owed him 10 bucks, let's just say, a very inconsequential debt. And he demanded it right now, fresh off the being able to be forgiven of his greater debt. And he was unforgiving. And the king was appalled. And his righteous indignation fell on that man and threw him in prison. How dare you not forgive your friends and your neighbors who have sinned little against you when you have sinned greatly against Me, and I sent Christ to lay down His life to redeem you from your sin. In counseling, I often ask the question, and sometimes I get cross-eyed, sometimes I get glazed looks, how does the gospel apply to this situation? Between husband and wife, between parent and child, between friends and co-workers. When someone disappoints them, give them grace as God has given you grace. If they don't live up to your standards, remember you don't live up to the righteous and holy standards of God. Who are you to hold your little debt over the great debt you have been forgiven? When somebody sins against you, and I struggle with this one, to be honest. We forgive them. Why? Because a much greater debt has been forgiven from us. When someone says something stupid or selfish or doesn't say what they should have said, show them grace and show them mercy because you have received so much greater grace and mercy. Only when the gospel is lived out in and among genuine disciples of Jesus, the world will see the glory of Christ and His incredible love. Christian unity is only found by living and loving out the gospel. Tertullian was known as the father of Western theology. He came to Christ in 1897 AD, and he led the North African church for 40 years. In his writings, he often wrote about Christian practice and Christian love. He wrote, and it's an extended quote, I'll read it to you. We are a body, knit together as such by common religious profession, by unity of discipline, and by the bond of a common hope. We meet together as an assembly and a congregation that offer up prayer to God as with united force we may wrestle with Him in our supplications and our requests. This strong exertion God delights in. When we come together, we pray too. We pray for the emperors, we pray for the ministers, we pray for all in authority, for the welfare of the world, for the prevalence of peace, and for the delay of the final consummation. We assemble and to read our sacred writings. And with the sacred words, we nourish our faith, we animate our hope, and we make our confidence more steadfast. There is no buying or selling of any sort in the things of God. Though we have our treasure chest, the things of this world, it is not made up of purchased money. This is the offering he's talking about, that the people come together. It's not made up of purchased money as a religion that has its price. On the basis, on the monthly day, if he likes, each puts in a small donation, but only if it is to be his pleasure to do so, and only if he is able. For there is no compulsion, all is voluntary. These gifts are not spent on feasts. They're not spent on drinking or eating houses or eating together in a house, not the house itself, but to support and bury poor people, people too poor to bury their dead, to supply the wants of boys and girls destitute of means and parents, and of old persons confined now to the house, such too as have suffered shipwreck. And if there happen to be any in the mines, or banished in the lands, or shut in the prisons, for nothing but their fidelity to the cause of God's church, they become the nurslings of their confession. But it is mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put a brand on us. See, the atheists say, how they love one another. See, they say about us, how they are even ready to die for one another. Why? Because they love the gospel, they love the truth, and they're united together living out the gospel. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you for who you are and what you have done. You are our foundation that we build our lives on, so that when the rain comes down and the floods comes up, our life stands. Not because of our strength, not because of our wisdom, not because of our cleverness, but because of the rock on which we stand. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.